Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. Welcome to a new year, a new decade. We're glad that you're here. We like to begin, just like Christians have been beginning for, centuries now, with this greeting, the Lord be with you. Thank you. We really do believe that that's true, that as we gather together, that the Lord is present, that God meets us here. That's why we sing and pray and do all the rest. Hopefully for you, this isn't just checking something off the list. Hopefully for you, this is a chance to encounter the God who made you, the God who loves you. So to get us in that frame of mind, let's bow our heads and pray as we begin. Thank you, God, for this new year, for this new decade, and for today, for this opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to sing to you and to pray to you, to listen for you speaking through the scriptures, to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. God, in this hour, I pray that you would help us to be honest with you and with ourselves, to give you an opportunity to hear the cries of our hearts and those things that weigh on us, the anxieties we feel as we move into this new year, and the griefs that some of us carry with us coming out of the holidays. God, all the different stuff that we bring with us today, help us just to be honest with you about it, so that we can receive from you your grace and your love and your comfort and your help. God, please, would you meet us here? Would you make us aware of your presence with us? We're grateful, God. We're grateful for all the ways you've been at work. We are grateful that you got us here today. Help us to connect with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'd like to start with a couple of songs, so if you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's continue that prayer that we've just been singing. God, we are blessing your name, glorifying you, giving you thanks and praise for all of your good gifts, even when we're not feeling it, God. And some of us, you know, today really aren't. Some of us today are weighed down by this or that grief or burden or heaviness or whatever it might be. But God, when we think of your goodness, when we think of your love, God, it doesn't deny the reality of what we're going through. It just helps us to recognize that you are bigger than that reality. You are bigger than any weight that is weighing us down. God, you have been where we are. You have entered into our broken humanity in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you invited us to follow you, to take your yoke upon us, that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. You share the burden with us. You invite us to yoke ourselves along with you and allow your strength to carry us through. God, today we are grateful to you for your love, for your goodness, for your gift of life itself, and all the good gifts you give us along the way. God, we do lift up our needs to you today. We lift up to you our hurts, our hang-ups. We lift up to you our griefs, our sorrows, our questions, our confusion. God, we lift all of this up to you. Our sins, our failures, our need for your forgiveness. God, all of it, we today come to you because you are the God who loves us. You're the God who made us. You are the God over all gods. You're the Lord of lords, the King of kings. You are the one who sits on the throne and who rules over all things. And you invite us, ordinary, messed up individuals, to come to you because you love us. And you have promised to give us grace, to forgive our sins, to heal our hurts, to strengthen us where we're weak, to see us through. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. It's because of him that we have confidence in your love. It's because of him that we come to you today, not just because we're hoping that this might be true, hoping that you might love us. You have proved your love for us beyond a shadow of a doubt in the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, God, that in Jesus Christ you have experienced our brokenness and you've brought your healing. You have walked into our darkness and brought your light. You have conquered sin and death and the devil by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And so today we can stand here with hope. Today we can stand here giving you thanks and praise, even though we might be in the middle of that dark valley. God, we are not alone. You are with us. And you have promised to see us through. Thank you, God, for the chance to gather together to praise you and to worship you today. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. We're going to take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other, to shake some hands, to welcome somebody, to wish them a happy new year or the peace of Christ. Hopefully everybody got one of the little welcome bulletins when you came in, let you know what's going on around here, including some things happening now this, this afternoon, that Allies Against Racism group is meeting again right here, 1 to 3. If you'd like to join us, that'd be a good thing. And it's your last chance to grab an ornament from the Warm a Tree home before that goes away. If you want to make a gift to First Contact to help keep some of your neighbors warm and housed this winter, that's a good thing. Oh, and there's something else down under that little serve column there. You see it says household help. There's some folks are trying to form a little group of just willing people who are able to help people with household chores. You know, we got from time to time people in the church who can't get out and shovel their driveway or can't need some help cleaning up some stuff around the house or doing those kinds of things. And if that's something you'd be happy to help with, just jot us a note on your welcome card. Put right household help or something and say what you could do if needed. Or you just write household help on there and we'll get in touch with you and find out from you what you could do. And that way we'll keep a little list in the office. And when a need arises, we'll go to that list and say like, oh, well, let's see if one of these people is available to go help shovel or go help whatever it might be. Some of you have some expertise even that you might be willing to offer, especially for folks who can't afford to hire somebody to go fix something or whatever. And if you've got that and you can help with some simple stuff, let us know. And we may be calling on you at some point. Oh, inside there too is that little welcome card. Like I said, you can jot that note on there. You can let us know how we're praying for you or thanking God with you. And just drop it in the offering box. If you're giving today, you can drop that in there too. Thank you to all of you who give generously to the mission of this church here and around the world. It's a good thing. Before we dive into the message, is there anybody, coming off of Christmas and New Year's, is there anybody that's just kind of bursting at the seams? You got something you're thankful for and you just like to shout it out and let it, oh yeah, Linda. Yeah. Oh gosh, yeah, okay. Ah man, that's 10 years ago was a long time ago. Okay. Yeah. Right. So because I didn't run the mic tour, Linda is thanking God that what day was it that your son-in-law was?
Saturday before
Christmas. Yeah, our son-in-law Kevin, a semi hit his car, totaled it, but he is okay. And she's thanking God that he is fine. And Yeah, that's huge. So, anybody else hit by a truck and you survived and you're thankful that? No, anybody else got something you're thankful for that you just want to shout out real quick? New Year, thanking God for anything? The rest of us are having a rough start. Okay, all right. I'm thanking God for my folks. We just had their 50th wedding anniversary party here yesterday, that was great to get to celebrate that. And I had multiple people coming up to me telling me, making sure I knew how blessed we are to have my parents as parents and to have them with us. That some folks that lost their parents young, and it's a blessing to have our folks with us. Anybody else got something you're thankful for? Thankful for this church? Yeah, me too. I'm thankful for it too. Anybody, I'm thankful that furnace works up there, that warmed up a little bit in the last few minutes. Anybody else thankful for something today? All right, okay, good. Just wanted to give you a chance in case there was something that was bursting out of you. Okay, I've been asking you the last few months to give me questions. We spent all of last year making our way through the New Testament, and when we do that, it doesn't really give us a chance to address kind of things as they come up very well. And I had some of you give me some questions, and as I was looking at them, I thought, okay, we can give the next 3 Sundays to addressing some questions and issues that arise out of them. And I've tried to kind of group them together. So today are questions that have to do with bodies, basically. And next Sunday will be questions having to do with prayer. Does prayer really work? Or should we pray for this or that? And then the week after that will be questions about the Bible. Some of you had some questions, especially about Old Testament type things. We spent a year going through the New Testament. Some of the Old Testament stuff, how do we fit all that together? So if you have questions connected with those, great. You can still let me know. Or if you have other different questions, you can still shoot them to me on a welcome card or otherwise. And we'll try to either fit them in or get to them in some way. But today is questions related to bodies and then prayer and then the Bible. Now it is a new year and a new decade, and so it was really tempting to just like do a whole lot of pastors are standing up today with like a Vision 2020 or 2020 Vision kind of a message series, and we're not doing that. Although I think each of these Sundays you'll see that the questions give rise to things that we need to think about as we enter into a new year and enter into a new decade, changes that we might want to make or a different approach that we might want to make to something, including our bodies. I mean, it's New Year's, right? Some of us this time of year have decided, okay, I need to make some changes. And some of you call them resolutions. Some of you just set some goals. I know somebody on Facebook this last week, another pastor friend in town, was asking like, hey, anybody got any goals for the new year? And a couple of us pitched in like, yeah, I got to lose some weight, you know. And so one of them said, hey, we ought to have a little competition. So there's me and a couple other guys are doing this little 4-month see who can lose the largest percentage of weight over the next few months. I got a text from one of them. He weighed in this morning. I got to do mine tomorrow. So we'll see. Hopefully, over these next few months, you'll see less of me as this process goes. And it seems like, you know, physical resolutions tend to be a lot of the ones that we center our attention around. You want to lose some weight, or want to get healthier, want to drop, want to quit smoking, quit drinking, something like that. We got these things that we want to change about the things we do with our bodies. Sometimes we just want to get a little more sleep in the coming year, or a little more rest, or something like that. So anyway, the two questions you gave me related to bodies are these. One person asked, is there a significance to the fact that some crucifixes have the body of Jesus on them while others just depict an empty cross, like the one we have up here? So we'll get to that in just a minute. And then another question was, where in the Bible does it say the body is a temple, and what does it mean? Some of you actually, if you are getting to the gym more frequently now in January, which there's always a big rise in gym attendance in January, you may see some people in there with like T-shirts or something saying "My body is a temple" or something like that. And you can see some people do a lot of worshiping at that temple, you know, at the gym. And but the Bible does use that phrase kind of. So we'll get to that in just a minute. But to get us there, I feel like I want to hit on these three big themes from Scripture. That are hugely important for us to keep in mind when we think about this, all right? And you've got them in bold right there: creation, incarnation, resurrection. Go all the way back to the beginning of the book. How does it start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The physical creation that we live in, created by God. And God looked at it, and several times through that creation week described to us in Genesis 1, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good, and he made this, and he saw that it was good. And at the very end, it says God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There are some religious traditions, some different faiths out there that feel like this world or our bodies are like dangerous, or we should avoid our bodies, or we should ignore our bodies, and what really matters is our minds or our spirits or something like that. And so you just deny the flesh, or you just kind of ignore it, and what really matters is your spirit, or what really matters is your mind and your thoughts. And what happens with the body is either a distraction, or some just see it as purely temptation, while others, I mean, in the early days of the Christian church, and we see this in some of the letters in the New Testament, there were some folks that said, well, what really matters is our spirits, so our bodies, we can just do whatever we want with those, because God doesn't care about our bodies. And so they did all kinds of stuff with their bodies, but their, you know, their hearts were devoted to God. And the early Christian writers who wrote the letters that we have in Scripture were very clear, no, that's not how this works. Our bodies matter. God made them. He made our bodies, he made us, he made all of creation, and this creation was very good. Now, it's been damaged, it's been broken. We sinned against God. We've got it right there in chapters 2 and 3. We disobeyed God, and that had consequences. You know, the fall, or the curse, or whatever that you, what label you want to describe to the consequences of our disobedience against God. Creation is not the good creation that God intended for it to be. But however you understand all of the creation, evolution, all that question, we're not digging into that question today. The Bible's very clear. God created all that we see, all that we are, including the physical reality of it. This body is not a prison I'm trapped in. This body is me, is part of me. And God says that that is a good thing. And then, as if that weren't enough, we get to the Gospels. We get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've got the beginning of John there because John starts his Gospel, as we just saw recently, much like Genesis begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a few verses later says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, became fully human. And the church wrestled with that for a couple hundred years, trying to figure out, okay, so how is he fully God and how is he fully human? Is he part God, part human? Like, is the left half God and his right half human? Is like his spirit was God, so it was a human? And the church wrestled with that for a while and eventually just said, look, we got it. He's 100% God. He's 100% human. We don't know how that works exactly, but both of them have to be equally true or none of this thing works. And what we saw of Jesus just doesn't make sense. But we know he was fully human. People walked with him, talked with him, ate with him. All the different stuff that we human beings do, Jesus did, you know. I've got toddlers at home, so my brain is toddler brain sometimes and thinking about the noises they make and the things that come out of them. Anyway, Jesus was fully human, but also very clearly fully God. God became flesh, entered into human existence. Embodied existence. That's the word I was looking for, embodied. The word incarnation means like enfleshment. Just like you get chili con carne, it's got meat in it. You know, that carne part, that's the meat part, the flesh part, that he became flesh. So God creates this physical reality, and it's good, and that includes our bodies. Our bodies are not inherently bad or evil. And God became flesh, entered into an embodied existence, and then suffered. The Bible is very clear that Jesus didn't just have this rosy, perfect existence. He suffered in his body. He died. His body, his heart quit beating. If he'd been hooked up to a thing, there would have been a flat line. He was gone, dead, experienced the suffering and the pain and death. And then resurrection. But that's the next one. Before we get there, I just wanted to mention in 2 John, in one of his letters, 2 John chapter 1, it says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. We just finished going through Revelation and this idea of like, oh, the antichrist and the beast and all, who is this going to be? Well, John's pretty clear that those who are antichrist, those who are anti-Jesus, are those who, even in his day, were saying Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He was just like, he was God, but he wasn't really human. It's like, no, that's a denial of what God has done in Jesus. That God has come in a body, in Jesus Christ. And so our embodied existence is changed somehow. Like, it is worthy of the divine presence, has been made worthy of the divine presence. This is where we get to that crucifix and crosses question right here. Let me do the resurrection part first. So Jesus dies on the cross, and he's raised again. And he's raised as a body. He has a body. And his disciples were like, you know, some of them were like, I don't know, is this a ghost? And he's like, no, give me some of those fish sticks you're eating there. And look, ghosts don't eat, I'm real. Thomas doesn't believe it's really him. He says, until I see the scars in his hand and his side that he got from being crucified, I'm going to think this is somebody else you guys are seeing. And Jesus shows up to Thomas and says, oh, here, touch him, touch the scars. It's me. It's really me. So he comes, it's Jesus, very real, physical body that is alive again, but still somehow different. That this resurrection life, this resurrection body is somehow different. So his disciples don't instantly recognize him all the time. That somehow he's different enough that he doesn't quite look the same, but he still has the scars. It's definitely him. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul saying, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's arguing with some people who say, there's no resurrection. You know, this, we don't bodily come back. Our bodies don't come back. You know, we just leave these bodies behind and we float through the clouds of spirits with God forever. And that's how this works. He says, no, there's a resurrection. And he says, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised and our faith is useless. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's all of us who die. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. He's saying, because Jesus rose from the dead, bodily, physically, he's saying, that's a guarantee that all of us who belong to Jesus one day will rise from the dead, will experience resurrection in the body, somehow our bodies. Now, he goes on, if you read in 1 Corinthians 15, he's like, people are asking, like, so what kind of body will we have? Is it going to be kind of the same? And he's like, no, it's like a seed and a plant. It's like, you know, plant, like, what you plant is just a little seed, but what grows from it is, he says, something similar happens here, that somehow our bodies are changed, are transformed, but it's still us, and it's still our bodies. What we do in this life matters. What we do in our bodies matters. We are embodied beings, and our bodies matter. They matter to God, and it matters to us. It matters to each other. If you are somebody who thinks, well, our bodies don't really matter, they're not that important, I mean, just ask somebody who lives with, like, chronic pain if their body matters. Some of you have been experiencing severe pain and physical issues, and you know your body matters. Ask someone who's, we got this anti-racism group meeting here this afternoon. Ask somebody whose body, who lives in a black or brown body, who lives in a body that's not as pale as mine or most of us, if that matters. And they'll tell you, oh, it matters to a lot of people. People should treat me differently because of it. Ask somebody who's dealing with any kind of a chronic illness or a mental illness, whose brain isn't putting the right chemicals out, if that matters, what happens with the body. Somebody whose pancreas isn't putting the right chemicals out, you know, so they got to take medication. It matters. Our bodies matter. We are embodied beings. We are physical beings. God made us this way, and so what we do with these bodies matter. And so I mentioned the crucifix and cross thing. What I grew up with hearing was the reason why Roman Catholics have on their crosses have Jesus' body on them, and why we Protestants mostly don't, was because, I was always told, well, because the Catholics focus on Jesus' crucifixion and his death and his suffering, and we Protestants focus on the resurrection and that Jesus is alive. And I'm like, well, okay, but, I mean, every Roman Catholic friend or everybody I've ever, known in that church, they believe in the resurrection. You know, they know that Jesus, they proclaim that Jesus, conquered sin and death and all the rest. There seem to be two things at play there. On the one hand, like, oh, it doesn't matter at all. I mean, we all believe in Jesus, and we believe whether there's a Jesus on the little cross on your necklace or there's not the little body there, those crosses, those symbols are reminders to us of what Jesus did for us, that he did live an embodied existence and suffered and died and rose again, whether that little body is on that cross or isn't. There was a debate along the way in church history about, graven images. Can we have statues? Can we have icons? Little pictures. If you've got any Eastern Orthodox friends, they've got their worship services are filled with all these little really cool paintings of saints and of Jesus, of Mary. Roman Catholic churches, sometimes some of them are filled with statues of Jesus, of Mary, of saints. And is that okay? And the church has debated that over the years. Some people have said, no, we're not supposed to have any graven images. And others have said, because of the incarnation of Jesus, have said, well, no, God has invaded the physical, universe, the embodied existence. If a physical body can be worthy of carrying the divine essence, then this statue, this representation of Jesus, while it's not itself divine, can point us toward Christ. That somehow the physical is worthy of representing the divine, at least. So the fact that we don't have one on our cross is just kind of because we're part of that Protestant tradition, and that's kind of normal for us, I suppose. When you're in a church that has the body of Christ on it, whenever I'm in a church or a cathedral that has a crucifix on it, and I see that body hanging there, I know for me it certainly reminds me of the reality that Christ entered into our suffering humanity and suffered alongside us. It reminds me that when I suffer, I'm not alone. It reminds me that my body matters. Many of the things that we've just been talking about today, I'm reminded of that because I see that body on that cross. That even in the midst of suffering, that we are not alone. That suffering can be transformed, can be redeemed. That God can bring good and beauty even out of that. But if it's not there, it's not there. And I don't know if that helps at all. So there is significance to it, but it's not like a be all end all, something that Christians have to divide over kind of significance. That for the most part, it's just a reminder of the reality of the embodied existence of Christ. Now, the body of the temple part is a little more interesting, I think. If you flip your notes over, also in that letter, that first letter of the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 6 is where that appears in verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." That's how the New International Version translates the Greek that Paul wrote it in. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God lives in you. And this is something that Christians have believed ever since they've been Christians. I mean, it's right there in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus had promised to pour out his Holy Spirit, and that sure enough, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence. In Acts 2, it was symbolized by these flames of fire that came and rested on each of them, that each of these believers had the presence of God, the fire of God, the Holy Spirit of God present in them, empowering them to do sometimes miraculous things, sometimes just the ordinary things, of having the courage to follow Jesus, having the courage to perhaps die for your faith, to have the courage to tell other people what Jesus has done and what the difference he's made in their lives, that God's Holy Spirit comes and somehow lives in us and empowers us and guides us. Over and over again in the New Testament, the idea that the Spirit has been given to us. And so we are somehow temples of His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in us. Back in the day, the temple's where you went to meet with God. That's where you could be guaranteed that God dwells there, that God lives there, that God is present there. And now, according to the New Testament, saying God is present in each one of us. Now, the trick to this particular verse is that I don't know, is translating it and trying to say, okay, is that saying each of us individually are little temples running around, or is it some kind of a corporate statement? If you go back to the good old King James Version, back in the day when you had like plurals for you, because you don't know, like, does you mean you or does you mean y'all? You know, in the South, you got y'all. You know, that works. Use guys or whatever, you know. We don't have a plural for you. In the old King James days, they did. They had thee and thou for a singular. And so all those prayers to God, all these thees and thous, because it's talking to one person. And for a group of people, they would say ye or you. Like, that was a plural term. God rest ye merry gentlemen. You know, like talking to a group of people. And so the old King James translation of that verse is what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So that's the reason we don't read that every Sunday. But he's very clear. He's talking to a group of people, and then he uses just the singular of body, the original does, that your body is the temple, that y'all form a body in some way. And so it may be that he's talking here not so much about individual little temples and our individual bodies. It may be he's talking more about you as the body of Christ, which just six chapters later in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes into this big analogy of you are the body of Christ, and you're all members of it, and you know, all have a role to play, and you belong to each other. One part suffers, we all suffer with it, and one part is honored, we all are honored together. So you are a body, and this body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So perhaps he's speaking more like we together as the people of God, as the body of Christ, that we are this temple, that God's Holy Spirit dwells among us. Not in this particular architecture, you know, but where we gather, where the body of Christ is present, whether it's a group of us, a bigger group, a group of hundreds, thousands in some churches this morning, there's thousands of people gathered, or whether it's just enough to fit around one little table in your living room, that where the body of Christ meets, that God is present there, that the Holy Spirit is alive there. Having gone down that little rabbit trail, I don't know that it matters particularly. Because the context that he's using it here, if you read the rest of it, I gave you some of the verses around that there from leading right up to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's arguing with some people who are saying, hey, you know, our bodies aren't that important. And if I've got an appetite, I might as well feed it. And people having sex with all kinds of folks they shouldn't be having sex with. And so he says, you say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, God will destroy them both. You know, so like, hey, food was created for the stomach, stomach's created for food, they're all going to get burned up in the end anyway, what's it matter what we do with these bodies? It says, the body, however, isn't meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. He's going back to resurrection, saying, look, our bodies matter. We're going to have these bodies a long, long time. They'll be transformed, yes, but our bodies are part of who we are. And it matters to God, and it belongs to God. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Phew, never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it's said, the two will become one flesh. Saying, look, our bodies matter. And so, even if it is some kind of a corporate statement that we together are this temple, the Holy Spirit, we still belong to God. It has implications for us as individuals. That what we do with our bodies, we can honor God with our bodies or we can dishonor God with our bodies. And so somehow our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we together are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells among us, and God goes with us individually. And so tomorrow, if you find yourself, or this afternoon, if you find yourself at the gym and working out, and okay, my body's a temple, does that mean like you got to push it hard? Does that mean, I don't know, you know. It does mean though that we should probably like take care of these bodies. It's like we should take care of the planet that's been given to us, you know, back there in creation, it was given to us to care for and to have dominion over. Our bodies are a part of that creation. I should take care of it. I mean, just from the practical standpoint, like Stacy has told me repeatedly since we got these two boys that are going to turn four next week, she's like, you need to take care of yourself. You need to be around for a long time. You know, I don't want you leaving me here in a few years because you didn't take care of your body and your heart gives out or something and you leave me alone with these two kids. You better get healthy. You know, you better. And so, okay, I'm trying this year to get healthy and make sure that I do better with that. Our bodies matter and they belong to God. Like I said, we were bought at a price. We don't belong to ourselves. Now, that doesn't just have implications for our physical body. It has implications for our whole lives. But it certainly has implications for our bodies. It was tempting for me then to just turn this into a message about, okay, so in the coming year, what are some things we can do? And we've got some questions down at the bottom. And there may be goals that you want to reach over the next year or 10 years. Boy, if you think about a longer time frame, you think, wow, I could... was it Bill Gates, I think, who said we kind of overestimate what we can accomplish in 1 year and we underestimate what we can accomplish in 10 years? And we set these goals for ourselves, and especially New Year, we set a goal and we think, oh, but then if we want to start doing some habit, and we think, oh, but here I am already, it's the second week, we get into the second week of January, and I've already missed a few days. Oh, well, I'll just give up. 2021, you know, I'll try again next year. Like, well, no, hang on, you know, just, you know, maybe you won't get all the way there by the end of January. Maybe I won't get all the way where I want to go, you know, by the end of this little four-month challenge I'm with. Maybe I'll end up buying them dinner. That's the losers have to buy the winner dinner. Maybe I won't get where I want to go by the end of this year. But if I make significant progress, well, where am I going to be, you know, then a year after that, and a year after that, and by the end of the decade, by the time we hit 2030, where am I going to be? Are there goals you want to reach over the next year or 10? Are there any habits you want to pick up or put down? Maybe this idea that, oh, God cares about my body, ooh, maybe I should be not putting some of that junk in there. You know, maybe I should be doing something different with this body. Maybe I shouldn't be doing some of the stuff we were just reading about. I don't know. Maybe we need to do some different things with our bodies. Maybe there are some spiritual practices you want to try that are body-oriented, like fasting. You know, maybe you want to try taking a day a week and not eating and devoting that time to prayer. When you feel that appetite, you know, that hunger, you think, okay, God, I'm created. I should have a hunger for you. And you turn to God for that day. And you make sure that when you're in your meal times, you devote some time to prayer. And then you very much look forward to when you get to break that fast and get to eat again. Maybe fasting is a spiritual practice that you want to try. Or chastity, which is abstaining from usually sexual pleasure, abstaining from some pleasure. That's why I put it together with fasting, because they're both like abstaining from something for a time, for a spiritual focus. Or solitude, or silence. Maybe you need to get your body away from other bodies for a little while. Or remove your ears from some noise and let your brain rest a little bit. That's a physical, spiritual practice. Maybe just Sabbath rest. Maybe you need to get into a healthier rhythm of sleeping and waking and of working and resting. You know, there's the daily rhythm of work and rest, and there's the weekly rhythm of work and rest. I know for me personally, I've been having some terrible sleep habits over the last couple of weeks, and it's a miracle that I'm not coughing and choking like my boys and my wife are right now. Somehow they've been sick and I've been preserved from it, but not because I've been getting great sleep or anything. That's just, I don't know, a miracle of some sort. I know I need to, over this coming weeks and months, get into a healthier habit. So there's this temptation for me to just make this whole message about that. And then this last week, I was listening to some podcast I hadn't listened to in quite a while. I'm scrolling through. I'm looking for something to listen to. I'm taking the dogs on a little walk. And I come across one, and I see the topic, and I'm like, oh, that's interesting. It's two different people who deal with disabilities, one who's blind and one who's got chronic pain issues. And they're talking about how that's impacted their faith and how they think of God and how they deal with life in general. And they talked about how for periods of times in their lives they'd kind of denied that, that was a factor. And they kind of just tried to live in this kind of this alternate reality. And then they eventually kind of had to turn toward and even embrace what they were going through and recognize, look, this evidently God is not going to heal me of this. I've been praying for years for God to heal me, and he hasn't done that. So maybe I should take a cue from the Apostle Paul, where God told him, look, I'm not going to take that thorn in the flesh away. My grace is enough for you. And so maybe I should look for the ways that God is being gracious to me in the midst of this difficulty or this disability or whatever this is. And they talked about like turning toward the pain and finding God present in the midst of their reality instead of denying their reality. And some of you... This year isn't going to be so much about getting healthy. It's going to be more about paying attention to your body. Just listening to your body and understanding the reality that this is the body God has given me. This is the life that I'm living. And okay, so what do I do with this? And God, help me to be present here in this body that you've given me. Help me to pay attention to what it's saying. Now, for some of you, that's going to mean you're going to end up at the doctor because you're paying attention to your body and like, oh, I've been ignoring that pain for, oh, it's been weeks now, months? How long have I had that pain? I should really talk to somebody about that. And you're going to end up at a doctor and you're going to find that there's something can be done, you know. For others of you, you're going to pay attention to that and it's, you're going to meet God in the midst of that. You're going to find yourself maybe singing the song we sang earlier, praising God in spite of it, crying out to God in the midst of it. That can lead you to a closer relationship to God in some way. Today and the next two Sundays, all in my head seem like they're helping us to be obedient to the command of Christ, to the command of God. And that's why I included there in the little passage from Mark chapter 12. All the Gospels, I think, contain this moment where Jesus is asked, what's the most important of all the commands God has given? All 600 and something commands that God gave to his people through Moses that we find there in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. What are the most important ones? It's kind of a lot to focus on. So if you could boil it down. And Jesus says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament, they push the focus onto these two and say, look, everything else God expects just kind of flows out of this. We love God with all that we are. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And so today and the next two Sundays are just, in my head, I'm like, okay, these are different ways we can love God with different parts of who we are. We can love God with our minds and bring our questions to him. We can love God with our bodies even, with our strength. And love God with all of our heart, our soul. Connect with him in prayer. So my hope for you, for all of us, is that we will do this. That not just today, but in the coming weeks and months and year and decade, that we will find ways to take the bodies God has given us and offer them to God and say, okay, God, this is who you've created me to be, and I've done some stuff with this body between then and now, and some of it's got consequences. I've had an impact. And now, God, how would you like me to honor you with this body? What are some changes you'd like me to make? What are some ways that I can love you as I am, as who I am, with this body that you have given me? And love my neighbors as well. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for these reminders in Scripture that these bodies matter to you, that this life, what we do in this body matters to you. What we do with these bodies matters to you. God, for some of us, this is something we really need to be thinking about, praying about, talking to you about, listening to you, letting you guide us. Because you know, God, me included, for some of us, there are some changes we need to make with what we do with these bodies. The ways we treat them, the ways we ignore them or pay attention to them. So God, help us not to deny the reality of these bodies you've given us, but help us to receive these as gifts from you and to offer them back to you, to offer ourselves. What was it in that one passage of Scripture? We offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, God. That this is our spiritual act of worship. We offer ourselves to you, God, including our bodies. We thank you that you bought us at such a great price, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, that he would enter into our embodied existence and suffer alongside us, and then experience resurrection ahead of us. This promise that one day death will be fully conquered, that one day there will be no more sickness, no more crying, no more pain. We look forward to that day, God. But until then, we take comfort from your presence with us in the midst of the dark valley, in our embodied existence. Thank you, God, for caring about all of who we are. Help us to offer all of who we are back to you. God, I thank you that we have an opportunity to do that here in the sacrament of communion. We offer to you these gifts of bread and juice, and we're reminded here of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you offered yourself for us in a very real and physical way, Lord Jesus. We pray that by your presence here, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body and in his blood. As we come to your table, Lord Jesus, we don't come as people who have earned the right to be here. Each and every one of us come as people who confess our sins to you, who acknowledge our failures, acknowledge our need of your grace. And so today, God, we are honest with you about that. And we thank you that rather than condemning us, you forgive us. You wash us clean. You give us a fresh start. You embrace us as your kids. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that as we trust and follow you, you help us to understand ourselves in a whole new way as children of our Heavenly Father, as members of the body of Christ. We pray that by your Spirit's work in our lives, that we might be transformed, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, as your sons and daughters. Thank you, God. For some of us today, this is the beginning of a new journey of following and trusting you. For some of us, it's a recommitment. We've been away from you for a while, and today we're saying, okay, Jesus, I need to pay attention to you again. If I want 2020 to be better than 2019, if I want the 2020s to be better than the 2010s, if I want my future to be different from my past, I'm going to need to listen to you, pay attention to you, trust and follow you, Lord Jesus, that you knew what you were talking about when you said that the God who made us loves us and wants to rescue us from sin and from death. We are putting our trust in you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you for revealing this love that God has for us. Help us. Help us to experience your love and your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and return to your seats. It's open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, all of us who are thankful for his grace, who are hungry to experience it for ourselves today. We do have the gluten-free wafers along one side, and we do have some little cups if you need that in place of the bread and the cup. If you want to take that cup back to your seat, you can peel back the first layer and get to the little wafer, and then peel back the next one and get to the cup. So we want to be as inclusive as we possibly can because Christ has worked hard to include all of us in his family. So let's celebrate and let's give him thanks for his amazing grace. Thank you, God, for the love and the grace that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Now, as you call us into a new year, help us to trust you. Help us to follow you wherever you lead us. Give us courage, God. Give us faith. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that as we go as your people, as the body of Christ, broken for the world. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we move into this new year, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.